Hebrews chapter 12. Listen to this verse. In regards to the love of God for us, why does he love us so? Well, I don't understand that. I think a lot of us struggle with that. But here's what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Finisher of our faith, who, and this is the part I thought of, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. But for the joy that was set before him, the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross on our behalf because of the joy that was set before him. What does that mean? The joy that we can be reconciled, reunited, redeemed back to God, our Creator. And that was the reason. That was the reason for the joy that Christ had, even as he went to the cross, that we could be won back to the Lord God through faith in him, by his sacrifice. And so we may not understand why God loves us the way he does, apart from the fact that the Bible says God is love. But boy, he sure does. And I'm thankful for that truth, that God loves us here today. So good morning. That was the mini message this morning. That will be of no charge. That was free. But just before we get into the rest of our time together this morning, actually, let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's get started there. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, but I want to start by saying Happy New Year. And we're already 4 days in. How's it going so far? Everybody likes to tread carefully into the next year, right? We don't want to make too many assumptions. But I said that this morning, I love the logo that was on the back screen there when I came in this morning. It was New Year, same God. So we're good. We're covered. We have no worries as we move forward. We have the Lord with us, and I'm excited about that. I'm looking forward to what God's going to do. But Happy New Year to you. I hope you had a good Christmas season and lots of time with family and friends, and just to reflect on God's grace and goodness to you. And I just really enjoyed so much what the Lord had for us. Really, it's been such a blessing. I don't know how far back to go, but God has been so good to us for so long. That's about the way it is. So I praise God for that. Our Christmas was no different. We just really enjoyed our time with family and friends. I want to share just one more announcement. And this one here is we're still kind of working on this one. We want to start or host, and we'll start with the first one on January the 23rd, a college and career. Now, we're trying to think of something else, because not everyone is old enough to go to college who might be interested in coming to this group. Not everyone has a career or is in college who might be interested. Maybe you're on the older side. So at this point, we're just going to call it college and career, just so we can get it started. But what it is an opportunity for young folks, young couples, young singles, young at heart. I'll say that as well. To get together and have some discussion over the Bible. Have some Bible study, do some Q&A with the Bible, and also have a little fun. I don't know, call it youth group for older adults or younger adults. I don't know what you want to call it yet. If you come up with a good name, let me know. I thought about 18 to 30s, and college and career, and those sorts of things. But anyway, we want to host something. If you feel like you fit in that category, or you think you would like to anyway, which is fine, you come and see me and Jamie. And so on January the 23rd, what we want to do is we want to have a little get-together at our house. And we'll give further instructions as to where that is. It's a little bit of a drive, about 20 minutes away on the Sanatorium Road in River Glade. But if you can find your way there, we want to get together for a couple of hours and just have a Bible study, a Q&A time, just some discussion over the Word of God in a very informal way. And then we'll play some games, we'll have some food, some snacks, and just have some fun. And so that's what we got planned. If you're interested, but you don't know if you fit into the college and career 18 to 30, whatever category, and you would like to come, let me know. You do fit, and we just don't want anybody to be excluded. So we're just trying to just as we move forward, look for an opportunity to get together with some folks and discuss the Word of God, encourage each other, and be a blessing to one another. We'll host the first one at our house. We might have them at the church. But if you would like to maybe host something like this at your house, you say, yeah, we'll come over to my place, and I'll bring the Bible study, and we'll bring some snacks, and you can host it. Let me know. And so just moving forward, we're praying about this, just seeing what God might do. And by the way, I'll put this out there as well. One of the things that we've seen some fruit and some benefit from over the years is folks that hosted Bible studies in their home, then could invite their friends that I didn't know. So they had this pastor that would come and just share the word of God, and it gave them an opportunity to invite people that maybe wouldn't normally go to church, but that would come. Yeah, I'm having a guy come to talk about the Bible at my house tomorrow night. Would you like to come? I'll have coffee and, you know, whatever, Danishes. And sometimes that's an opportunity to sort of break the ice with folks and talk about Scripture and invite them. And so anyway, keep those things in mind. If you have any comments or thoughts, let me know. But on January the 23rd at my house, my wife's house, Ellie's house, out in Riverglade, we'll have a college and career 18 to 30-ish Bible study get-together fun night. So how's that for a title? All right. Good. Any questions at the back door, see my wife. She'll straighten out whatever I said this morning. Other than that, we're going to go ahead and we're going to pray. 1 Corinthians chapter 9 is where we're going to start. We're going to take a look at a few things from Acts this morning, and then we're going to spend some time around the communion table breaking bread. And so I'll call on the men here in a little while to pass out the wine and the bread, and then we'll break bread together as we begin this new year. I love that we can do that. That we can fellowship together with the church, with one another, and also in the presence of the Lord, and break bread together, remembering what Christ has done for us as we get motivated to serve Him in the year ahead as the Lord tarries. But let's pray, and then I want to share a few thoughts here from Corinthians, and then we'll go to Acts. All right? Father, we thank You for this morning. We thank You, God, for Your grace. As always, Lord, we sing about it. It is amazing grace. Even as we heard this morning, Your love for us. We don't understand it. There are days when we ask ourselves, Lord, why do You put up with us? Why do You love us? And yet You do, Father. Thank You so much that You never change, oh God. Thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ, Lord, that He died for us, that we could be forgiven and saved. And Father, we just ask that You would inscribe that message of the gospel deep within our being, that we would share it on a daily basis wherever we can, whenever we have the opportunities. And as You lead, Lord, just use us in this way. To share this hope that we now have with those around us. Bless Your word and our time, Father, this morning as we take a look at some of these things in Acts and Corinthians. We pray, and then, Lord, as we break bread together, we ask for Your blessing as well. And, Father, certainly as we begin this new year, 2026, and we don't know what lies ahead of us, but we know the One who does, and that's more than enough. So, Father, thank You for what lays ahead, and we pray for Your blessing upon it. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, just as we begin here this morning, you know, the book of Acts has been a template, so to speak, in some ways for Christians. What does it look like to be a Christian? How do you become a Christian? Whether it's the eunuch or whether it's, Stephen demonstrating his boldness or the eunuch coming to salvation and being saved or what does it look like to live as a Christian against opposition? You know, we learn a lot from the book of Acts. And so it's a template for the Christian life. It's also a template for the church, as we've been reading about. How does the church behave in a world like this? It's the same world, a little further down the line. And so we see how the church behaves. We see how they handle themselves against opposition once again, or in light of needs of the lost. How the church goes out and shares the light of Christ. It's a template for mission work, obviously, and that's kind of where we are right now as we are watching the missionaries, the early missionaries, Paul and Timothy and Silas and Luke and different ones, as they are making their way into the uttermost parts of the earth, as it were. And they're sharing the light of Christ. They're sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the book of Acts gives us instruction on that as well. And so as we've been learning these things and learning to help ourselves become who God wants us to be, there's this sense of constantly moving forward in the work of the Lord. There's never really a sense that, well, you know, for a few years, we're just going to sit out for a while and, you know, think about something else. You don't ever find anything like that in the book of Acts, in any of the Gospels, and any of the Word of God. In fact, you find the opposite, that he who puts his hand to the plow and then stops and decides to wander the other way for a while and go back home for a bit and not do the work, Jesus Christ said, is not worthy of me. And let the dead bury the dead, he said to another, you follow me. The idea is that we have to continually be moving forward. And I mentioned last week, keep going. It was kind of the new year, pre-new year theme. Keep going. And I'll reiterate that here again this morning. So I wanted to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Because it sort of has this sense of moving forward. And, you know, sometimes we refer to it as the rat race. Paul just referred to it as a race. But the idea is that we just keep pressing onward. Let's take a look. Verse 22, here's what Paul says. To the weak became I as weak. Now, he's speaking in reference of being a missionary, a Christian, or even an evangelist. That's something else that Acts demonstrates for us. And he's saying, to the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might be, or by all means, save some. All things to all people, whatever their needs are, however I can help them, wherever I have to meet them, that's what I want to do. That's what Christ did. That's what Paul did. Then he says, and this I do for the gospel's sake. This missionary that we're reading about in Acts tells us in Corinthians, one of the places that he goes to, he's now writing to, that he's doing all this for the gospel's sake. His spiritual or Christian mantra, if I could use that word, is the gospel. He even said, this one thing I know, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And this is the most important message. Remember, we mentioned last week that the gospel is king. That's the conversation we want to have the most. You ever talk to somebody and you know, maybe you open up the door, you say, hey, I'm a Christian. Have you ever thought about Christianity? Have you ever thought about what the Bible teaches? And immediately, they want to talk about all the hot topics. You know, all the, what do you think about abortion? Where are you on homosexuality? And what do you believe about, you know, mating? And it's all the hot topics that often end in division and arguing. And what we have to be careful, there is a time for those conversations, don't get me wrong. And we need to have them often. And we need to know what the Bible teaches about those things. Because ultimately, my opinion on those things don't matter, but God's does. But ultimately, the gospel is the number one priority. We want to preach Christ. We want to share the hope of Jesus Christ. And once somebody is converted, once they come from the darkness to the light, once they recognize that outside of Christ, without Christ, they are lost. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Spiritually, they're dead. Once they become alive in Christ, born again, once they come into the light, they're saved. It's then that God can begin to instruct them and challenge them and teach them and convict them about the things that He wants to change in their lives. And ultimately, the gospel is the most important conversation that we need to be having. At least we start there. The other conversations are important, but we need not forget the gospel. We had better not. Verse 23, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Now here's where we get to the keep going aspect of this message. I mentioned last week the story that I gave as an example of running towards glory, running for Christ. You know, we see heaven off in the distance. We see Christ off in the distance, faithful, standing, steadfast, His arms open, waiting to receive us into His presence and into glory. But meanwhile, we're still out here on earth, and we got to run through the wolves and the dark valleys and the mountaintops, all the pitfalls that lie ahead of us. But we don't get fixated on the pitfalls. And even when we trip and fall and stumble, we keep going until we end up in the arms of Christ. And so my brother, as the example last week went, got into a little incident with a moving vehicle. And thankfully, he's okay. He made it out without too much trouble. But my father, seeing this, literally ran out of his sandals, broke the straps on his sandals as he was running down the driveway to get to my little brother, as he saw his son struck by this vehicle and end up underneath it. And I'll never forget that image, because the idea is that he didn't care about anything except getting to the destination, being there with his son who he loved so much. He ran out of his own shoes because he was so focused on being right there with his son in that very moment, as quick as he could be. And it's that attitude, it's that fervor that I want to have as a Christian when I think about pressing forward, running the race for the Lord Jesus Christ, not letting anything get in my way. And even when I trip and fall and stumble, as my father did as he was running, your feet just keep moving. You just keep moving forward. And it's not allowing the enemy to distract you. It's not taking breaks from being faithful. It's running that race. Verse 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all? They're all in a race. And that's how races work, right? If you're running by yourself, you're jogging. You're not racing. OK, okay? But if you're running against a bunch of other people, you're in a race. Well, what are you doing that for? You want to win. I shouldn't say nobody. Maybe there are people there that don't want to come in first. But most of the time, most people, if there's a chance they could win the race, run so that they can win. I can remember once up on Indian Mountain. Some of you would remember there was a camp. I don't know if it was Camp Elam or Camp Emmanuel. I'm looking at Gary and Nancy. Some of you folks might remember it up there. But anyway, there was a camp up there. And we were there one summer. We went down the hill on a hike and this long grade down the side of a big hill. And at the bottom of the hill, we turned around. And one of the counselors said, let's race back. The first one back gets a free pop. I killed myself for a bottle of pop that day. But anyway, I'll never forget. It was me. There was a bunch of us that started. But there was only me and my best friend at the time, and still a good friend, Bobby, that was with me. And we ran up this hill, and then we ran down the side of the dirt road, and then we ran to the camp. And it was him and I, neck and neck the whole way. And we were so exhausted by the time we got there, and we both kind of hit the freezer, the pop cooler at the same time. I think we both got a bottle of pop. But I'll never forget, it was difficult. It was exhausting, but it was fun. And I remember running beside Bobby. We were racing each other, but we were encouraging each other. And we were kind of laughing, and we were, you know, panning and kicking gravel as we ran. And it was a lot of fun. As we run this race, we're doing it for a reason. I wanted a bottle of pop, but I also wanted the experience. I wanted the bragging rights. I wanted to be able to say, I won. And so did Bobby. And so together, we motivated each other to win that prize. And each of us got the prize. And Paul is saying, win the race. Run your life for Christ like you're in a race and you want to win. Verse 25, 24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. Paul's saying, run so that you win. Run like there's only one prize and you want it, Christian. Now, aren't you glad there isn't just one prize? Because I'd have been beat out long ago. David was a man after God's own heart. He probably would have won it, and the rest of us would be, you know, we wouldn't have a chance. But there's always Christ for each of us. Each of us can run the race, and we should run the race like we want to win the prize. I want to be the one that pleases God the most. I want to be the one that impresses God the most. I want to be the one that demonstrates how much I love Him more than life, more than this world. He's my creator. He saved me. Eternity lays ahead of me, and He's provided and prepared all of these wonderful things for me, and I want to show Him how much I love Him. And I don't want anything to distract me from that prize or to trip me up or to steer me away from it, that I lose that gift or that prize or that blessing. So I'm going to run with fervor. And I'm going to enjoy the race, even if it's hard. So these are some of the thoughts that come to my mind as I read through 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Let's go to Acts, please, chapter 17. Because really, Acts is the application of running the race. You know, at this point, by the time we get to Acts chapter 17, to the end of that chapter, listen to this. This is, I don't know if you've been counting, but Paul, I'll say Paul, not just Paul, but Paul specifically, will have been booted out of 8 different cities. He already got kicked out of Damascus because he became a Christian. He got converted there. He lowered him down the wall in a basket. Get out of here. And Iconium he got kicked out of. Lystra he got kicked out of. They wanted to stone him in Iconium. In Lystra they did, thought he was dead. And so one place after another, even in this chapter, before we get to the end of our time here today, Lord willing, he'll have been kicked out of 2 more places. And yet he keeps going. Those are not failures. See, 8 times you tried and 8 times they told you to get out. Well, why are you still doing it? Because that's the race. That's the Christian life. There was a time when someone was running the race on behalf of the Lord, and guess what? We got saved through their efforts, and we started running. And that's why we do it, because somebody might come to know Christ through our efforts, and that's why they're doing it. And that's what happens as we read this. We see people are getting saved. People are coming to Christ. So this race that we're running is so worth the effort. And I love what Paul says. We're in a race, Christians. So run that you may obtain. Run so you can win it. Run like you want to win it. Run for the prize. Don't slow down. Don't give up. Don't get distracted. You just keep running. If you trip and fall, Just get up and keep running. A just man will fall 7 times, but he riseth up again. Keep on going. And as we start the next year, 2026, we might get 2 days into it, and the Lord might call us home. We might get to the end of it and look forward to 2027, because it might be so hard we wonder where God was, right? He's with us. The point is that we can run that race with his help, and we ought to have that fervor. This is what the missionaries here in this text are doing. Let's start here again in verse 1. I want to share just a few thoughts that I didn't get a chance to last week. It says, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews. I don't know why, but that one verse with those three names always tripped me up. So I don't know if I'm the only one, but I have to slow down when I read that. So here they are. They're in Thessalonica. And Paul, as his manner was, this was his habit. Remember, sharing scripture, connecting scripture, wherever he went, talking with folks about the word of God. As his manner was, went in unto them, into the synagogue, and 3 days, Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So just a couple of things right off the bat. First, the Lord calls us to be saved, to trust in Jesus Christ, to be born again, so that we're safe from judgment, from hell, from separation. And then he calls us to serve. That's when the running begins. Pick up our cross, and we start to go. The first question we ask ourselves, I guess, most importantly, is, are we saved? And I'll ask you that question. You can examine your own heart. Everybody knows your heart before the Lord. Have you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I'm not asking if you're perfect. I'm not asking if you're sinless, because no Christian is perfect or sinless. I'm asking if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who shed his blood to forgive those sins against him. And if you have, then you're saved. If you haven't, then the Bible says you're still in danger. That if you leave this world without Christ, who suffered for your sins, if you don't receive that gift, then you will suffer for your sins instead. The Bible talks about a place called hell. And so the first question we need to ask ourselves is, am I saved? And if we are, if we're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, as was shared this morning in the opening service, salvation. I don't think I've ever sung that little chorus before, but salvation, salvation, salvation. And then the verse at the end from Acts 16. Whosoever believeth on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. That's it. I'm not asking for your money or for perfection. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. And I want you to be born again. I want you to be safe. So I hope that you're saved. Secondly, if you are saved, then God wants us to serve. And a couple of things here just in these first two verses that we see. Number one is in regards to the process of running the race, we see some missionaries, some Christians that are spirit-filled and that are being led and directed by the will of God. So Paul is going from town to town, from city to city as the Spirit leads him. Let's go back just quickly to chapter 16. Just remind us of this. Verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Pergia, and the region of Galatia, were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia for God's reasons and for his timing. But the point is the Holy Ghost leading and guiding. Look at the next verse. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. Again, Spirit is directing. Nope, don't go this way, go this way. The point is that these men, these Christians, were Spirit-led. As we head into the new year, we want to pray that God will go before us, that he will be the one that's leading us. And my wife has heard me say this recently, because in this last year, I have been really trusting the Lord with my schedule, with my steps. I've been praying on a daily basis. Lord, you order my steps today. Whatever happens today, you wanted it. Good or bad. And I'll tell you, it is really, really stress relieving. when you just accept, I'm not telling you I'm good at it yet. I'm just telling you this is what God is doing. So don't get me wrong. And this is where I want to end up. When I just accept that whatever difficult thing, whatever absurd, ridiculous, hurtful thing that has taken place, God allowed it, he knew about it, and he wanted me to go through it for some reason, for his glory, for his purposes, and I can just accept that. Okay, this is what you want. I don't know the reason, but God hasn't told me, so I don't need to know the reason. I just need to trust him. And that's what Jesus Christ says over and over again. Trust me. Oh, ye of little faith. Just trust me. You know, when he sent the disciples out into the storm, he didn't tell them there was going to be a storm. He just said, you go to the other side, I'll meet you there. He did tell them they were going to go to the other side, and he would meet them there. He didn't tell them about the storm. And the reason is because as he walked out under the water to them, he wanted them to learn to put their faith in him. Trust me, even in the difficulties. So as we run this race in 2026, look, we're going to have difficulties. Every one of us is going to face challenges. Maybe even right now, we're in the midst of those challenges. Doesn't mean God's not with you. Doesn't mean he doesn't care. Doesn't mean that you're doing something you shouldn't or that you're doing it wrong. It's just part of the race. It's not easy to run a race. Sometimes you've got to run up hills. And that's part of the process. But God will strengthen us, and he's with us every step of the way. These guys are being Spirit-led. And that's what we pray. God, you lead us. Whatever ministry, whatever service, whatever conversation, please, you have your way. And I love that he allows us to do that. He just says, you cast your cares on me. I care for you. I'll take your burden. Mine is light. And he wants us to run the race with success. Secondly, I jotted down, they obeyed it. They did it. There was at no point, at least, these missionaries, sometimes it gets hard, but they didn't give up. They just kept on going. They kept on running. You know, Paul has been beaten almost to death. He's been imprisoned. He's been ridiculed and mocked. He's been pushed around and shoved around and threatened. Verse 1, chapter 17, tells us that he's still going. Ends up in Thessalonica. Right? We think about 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, what he said to that church there. And so he kept running that race, and he ran because he wanted to win. He wanted to obtain the prize, and the prize is pleasing the Lord Jesus Christ. Jotted down just thoroughly the strategy that was used, and I did reference this last week. They were seeking the lost. They were seeking seekers. That's why they end up in the church. The same thing will happen again. The first place they go when they end up in town, they go right to the church. They look for people that have questions already. And in 2026, and even right now, you might know some people that have pulled you aside a few different times and have kind of quizzed you a little bit about what you believe. If that's happening or if that happens to you, you pray for that person. God is working in their life. You pray for them. And you just look for those opportunities to get together and share a few truths, and God will bless you for it. Using strategy as we win the race, right? And that's what runners do. You don't drink too much water because that'll bog you down and make you a little nauseous. But you got to have a little bit of water so you don't get dehydrated and your muscles don't cramp. Strategies as you run the race. Strategy of seeking those that have questions. Seeking the lost, certainly. But that's often who has questions. Secondly, we use God's word. That's what he does. It says, as his manner was, he went in unto them and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scriptures. So the second strategy is use the word of God. Don't start the conversation with, hey, I have some thoughts. Say, hey, you know what I read? What do you think? Here's what I think. And those are the strategies that these Christians use. They reason with the Bible. Let's look at what God has said. And then thirdly, the gospel, as I said, was the priority. This is what in verse 3, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered, risen again from the dead, and that Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ, the Messiah. That's the gospel. And so those are the three strategic steps, I guess, that we can take, or tools that we use. We look for those that are lost, that are seeking. We share the word of God with them, and we share the gospel with them. Let's read a little further, verse 4 and 5. It says, and some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. There was a lot of people that believed. There was a harvest for their efforts. And so as Christians, likewise, as we move forward, we can anticipate. By the way, I've already seen God blessing. it's been a wonderful year. And I tell you, God is so good, and the goodness of God is all around us. We see him working in our midst, church. There's a lot of blessing in our midst, despite the difficulties that also we have to deal with. And I see God working. I want to be a part of that, and it's exciting. And so we can expect a harvest. And that's what the missionaries expected, and that's what they received. Verse 5, though, it says, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city in an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, Jason was likely a Jew, a convert, probably had his own little house church going on. He was certainly a Christian, and that's why they picked on him, because they assumed the missionaries went to his house. They weren't there when they showed up, so they gave Jason a hard time on behalf of Paul and Silas. Let me just share another point, though, and that's expect persecution. Remember, troublemakers always follow truth tellers. That's how it works. Troublemakers always follow truth tellers. As a matter of fact, at the end of this passage in verse 10, they go to another town. They start to share the gospel there. Guess what? The troublemakers from the last town follow them to Berea. It's like, oh, we're going to go to the next town. We're going to keep harassing these Christians. We don't like their message. Troublemakers always follow truth tellers to hinder them, to tell them to be quiet, to shut them up, to throw them in prison, to berate them, to outlaw what they say, whatever. That's what they do. We can expect that. It's not that God has abandoned us. This is part of the race. These are some of the obstacles that we will face. When we do, it doesn't mean God doesn't love us or he's abandoned us or he's with us. God's like saying, yeah, I know. That's part of it. I'm going to help you jump over these hurdles or whatever the obstacles are. But we have to expect it. Just like we expect a harvest, Satan's not going to allow us to simply wander the fields and leisurely bring in the sheaves. He's going to be out there planting tares and trying to make life hard for us. So we can expect harvests, but we can also expect persecution. But that doesn't mean that we don't keep going. Let me read here just quickly the last few verses in this passage. Verse 6, it says, "And when they found them not, so they looked for Paul and Silas at Jason's house." This poor Jason guy, he just gets caught up in all of this. And actually, it's interesting how the disciples handled the situation. And I believe it was for Jason's sake and the other Christians there to make life a little easier for them. But they take this poor Jason guy and some of the other ones, and they just give them a hard time. It says, "When they have found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren under the rulers of the city, crying, 'These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also.'" So first of all, I love this testimony. The statement of truth. You know, sometimes we kind of wonder, is God doing a work? Well, according to these individuals, he was. Because they openly admit, these guys are turning everything on its head. Their message is changing everybody. Everybody's thinking differently. They're talking differently. They're turning the whole world upside down. We can't have that. As I said a month or so ago, can you imagine if Canadians all over this country started going to church, just filled Bible-believing churches every Sunday, stop going to the bars, stop worshiping sports before God, stop abusing things that God tells us not to abuse, abandon the liquor stores, abandon the marijuana depots. You know, can you imagine what would happen to our government? It would crumble. The economy is built on the slave system of sin that we've welcomed into our lives. But can you imagine? The whole world would seem like it was falling apart if all of a sudden we started to follow Christ. But really, the truth is, our world would just be starting to come together. And so this is the way that they responded to what the Christians were teaching. They're flipping the whole world upside down. What a mess they're causing. Goes on to say in verse 7, "Whom Jason hath received." You're going to fellowship with these guys? Then you're going to get it too. And that's why they're giving him a hard time. "And these all do contrary to the decree of Caesar," by the way. It's illegal what they're saying. This is against the law. There's laws about it. You can't just say that. You can't teach that. You can't do this. Well, we serve a king already, and he's already given us mandates and laws. And I'm so thankful that every one of his laws trumps any other law. If it's against God, then it's wrong. And if it's not against God, and it's for God, then it's right. And that's it. That's the only law we need to remember is the law of this book. And God wants us to obey the laws of our land, except for anything that instructs us to disobey him. And so it's very clear in Scripture. Jason was being harassed. So were some of the church members. They're doing contrary to the laws, to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there was another king and Jesus. And by the way, Jesus is king. Amen? He's king of kings. He is Lord of lords. Do you know him? Are you confident in that? Can you say this morning in your heart, you say, "I bow before him. He's my king. He knows me. I love him so much." You know, as king, he refers to you, Christian, as friend, brother, joint heir with him. It's amazing. And yet he is our king, and we honor him as such because we want to bow before him. We want to bow and honor him as a king and as our Lord and our Savior. Jesus is king. They said it in mockery. They said it as a way to whip up the crowds into this riot. By the way, if you're a Christian and you start a riot somewhere because you preach the gospel and other Christians start to badmouth you, point them to this chapter, please. Because God in no way condemns anything that Paul or Silas or any of these Christians have done. He only ever strengthens and delivers them and continues. By the way, who's leading the missionary journey? The Spirit, the Holy Ghost. So it's God's plan. It's God that keeps bringing these missionaries to these towns, who keep preaching this message, that keeps stirring up the trouble, even riots. But we follow the Lord. We let him do his work. And God blesses us for it. Just quickly, verse 8, it says, "And they troubled the city and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason," that means it's kind of like bail money. We're gonna take some money from you, security, a bond from you. And if you don't settle down, if things don't get worse, if you incite riots, then you're going to pay the price. "And when they had taken security of Jason," you better cause these people to behave or else you're in trouble. Could have meant even worse than just losing money. "And of the others, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews." So the point is, the disciples recognize, hey guys, we don't want life to get harder for Jason or for the Christians here. So let's move on. We've done what we've done. And they felt, and again, the Lord is leading. That's time, Paul, for you to move out of here. Move to the next town. And that's exactly what Paul does. He heads to a place called Berea, and we'll have to wait till next week to find out what happens here in Berea. Let me just share a couple of quick thoughts, and then I'm gonna ask the men to distribute the bread and the wine here this morning. This is the process of running the race. And in 2026, these are some of the things that I think we should keep in mind. And we should run the race. Yes, it's hard. It's exhausting. There's some days we're looking for the rapture, where we're listening for the trumpet. I know. I have those days too. Lord, it'd be good if you could come today. But then we get through those days, and we're glad. And we keep on running, and God is with us. There is joy in running the race, just as there was joy in the cross for the Lord Jesus Christ. He did it for us, and we do it for him. He lived for us, and we live for him. He died for us, and we live and are willing to die for him. And so this is the race that we run. Let me talk a little bit about not the process, but the reasons to keep going. Just quickly, just four. Number one, he saved us. Jesus Christ rescued you and I, Christian, from judgment, from hell, from an eternity in a lake of fire. And he paid the price for my sin. He suffered as if he committed my sins. Specific sins I can think about. And Jesus, he suffered on the cross to pay the penalty, the consequence, the price for those sins against God. And I receive that, and I believe that, and I thank God for that, and his blood has forgiven me and cleansed me, and now I'm saved. And that motivates me to want to run for him, to want to honor him, to want to live for him, and just keep on keeping on for the Lord Jesus Christ, to run the race to obtain because of his love for me. Secondly, this is our mandate, to go. These missionaries, this is what they did. They weren't just running for no reason. They were sharing Christ, sharing Christ, sharing Christ from one town to the next town to the next town. And everywhere they went, there was a few that believed. In some cases, many believed. And then they run them out of town. But they were doing the work. The church is growing. It's still growing. The kingdom is expanding. Thirdly, we're safe with the Lord's leading, just like they were, no matter what it looked like. It's like, okay, Lord, this is the eighth time we're being kicked out of the city. Why don't you pick some good cities? No, that's not what they said. They just trusted the Lord. God's like, yeah, it's not easy. They killed me too, the Lord would say. I came onto my own and they didn't receive me. So Christ understands that's part of the race. And then fourthly, what else? What else in our lives, Christian? In 2026, whatever our goals are, what else is more worthy than serving Jesus Christ in every way that we can? And we can serve him with our attitudes, with our thankfulness. We can serve him with our obedience. Abstain from sin. Stay away from those things that displease him, that the Bible says will hurt you and corrupt your testimony and deceive you in different ways. And just live your life for him and serve him. There is no greater thing, no greater purpose than we can have than to please our Savior Jesus Christ. And when we do, he blesses us for it and he honors us for it. Anyway, a few thoughts in regards to running the race. Philippians 3:14 tells us to run that we might receive the prize, the high calling, and that is Jesus Christ. So we run. The finish line is his arms. And no matter what, you keep on pressing on. Don't let anything hold you back. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for these truths. God, as we run into 2026, each of us in our own lanes, God, give us grace, give us blessing, give us strength, give us protection, and use us for your glory. Help us, Lord, to keep on going, not to get discouraged, we ask. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, I'm going to ask now if the men would distribute the wine and the bread, please. Nancy, could I trouble you? Would you play just the first verse of the last hymn that we're going to sing, just as they're doing that, number 398. Nancy will just play as just to give the men a minute to distribute the wine and the bread. Thank you, Nancy. The Bible makes it clear that as Christians, if we've trusted in Christ, Lord and Savior, then he commanded his disciples. He said, you do this until I come back, until I come back to get you. You remember me. You remember my death, my sacrifice, the blood that was shed, the body was broken. I want you to keep this in mind. And so the disciples did that. The church did that. The church and his disciples are still doing that. That's what we're about to do here this morning. We're going to remember the Lord Jesus Christ and honor his sacrifice on our behalf. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, this is for you. Thank you, man. Thank you, Nancy. Again, as believers, it's an honor to be able to do this. We meet together in this way, call it the Lord's table, and we think of those early disciples, and we think about them as they sat around the table with Jesus Christ, and we know that the Lord is here with us this morning in spirit, and we want to honor him. We want to thank him. We want to praise him. We want to have gratitude within ourselves for that sacrifice, and so that's why we break bread together, to obey him. And to remember, let me just read a couple of verses I think are always important. Verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation unto himself, not discerning the Lord's body." And the idea is that if I'm not a Christian, or if as a Christian I'm, you know, living in sin in some way, I'm doing something that I know God doesn't want me to do, and I'm not repenting of that, and I come to the Lord's table, in a sense, I've got the same mindset as Judas, who sat at the Lord's table waiting to betray him. And we have to be careful that when we come, that there isn't anything in our lives that ought not to be there. We confess those things, and we're forgiven. We're cleansed when we do. And so we should take a moment. I always share this. I feel it's important to take a moment to do as is instructed, examine ourselves, just to look inside and see if there is something that God would have us to confess. Or maybe if we're not Christians, to say, "Lord, today I want to put my faith in you. Save me. Forgive me. I want you to be my Lord and Savior." So just before we leave here today, let's take a moment and we'll just examine ourselves and pray quietly before the Lord. Amen. I'm going to ask if Gary would ask the blessing on the bread, please, this morning. Amen. As a symbol of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ that was broken on the cross for you and for I, he said this, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." Brent, would you ask the blessing on the cup here this morning, please? Sure. Amen. In the same way, verse 25, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." We're going to go ahead and close. We'll sing, as Nancy continues to play, 298. Oh, sorry, I'm on the wrong page again. 217. Why? Thank you, Nancy. 217. Let's stand together. We'll sing just the first and the last verse here this morning.
217.
Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the day. Thank you, Lord, for each one that's gathered here today. Bless us as we leave. God, use us. Bring to our mind these truths, Father, often and always, Lord, and even to our surprise, that we might apply them over and over again. And Lord, I just pray you bless this church and, Lord, into the new year, that we would continue, Father, to see you working in our midst. And Father, thank you for what you are doing. Thank you so much for your Son. And we just love you and we love him, Lord, this morning. We ask for your blessing. Now as we close, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right. Thank you, church.